Morning. I'd like to welcome everybody here this morning. And first of all, I'd like to thank the elders again for giving me this opportunity to come and speak with you this morning. I always feel like it's such an honor to be able to stand up here and talk with you about God's Word. You know, I always like to kind of start out with something a little humorous. You know, it just kind of breaks the ice a little bit. It makes me feel a little better anyway from up here. If you've never stood up here and looked out there, it's kind of scary, you know. But anyway, there was this preacher who had finished his lesson, and he was walking back to the back of the church to shake hands and greet people, you know, as they leave. And he was doing that, and he had talked to a few people and shook a few people's hands. And one of the deacon's little boys came up. He was about 7 years old. I think his name was Johnny. And the preacher reached down there to shake his hand, and he noticed Johnny had something in his hand, and he said, "What do you have in your hand there, Johnny?" And Johnny said, "Money." And he said, "Money?" He said, "Well, I don't want your money." And Johnny said, "Well, I want you to have it." You know, and so the preacher kind of looked at him for a minute, and Johnny looked at him, and they just kind of sat there looking at each other for a second. And then little Johnny said, "Well, my daddy said you're the poorest preacher we've ever had. And so I wanted to help you out." You know, sometimes you can mistake a word, the meaning for a word, can't you, a little bit there? But, you know, it seems like as I get older, and I'm still doing that, luckily, I guess, but the more I reflect back on the things I've done in my life and the things that have happened to me in my life, you know, and the thing about getting older is you've got a lot more years behind you than you have in front of you. And that's kind of discomforting, too, you know, in and of itself. But most of the time, if not all the time, when I look back at all these things that's happened to me in my life, and I look at the troubles that I've had and the difficulties and things like that, more often than not, I found that I've been my own worst enemy in life. And, you know, if we look at the role that we play in life, I think that it would be safe and maybe very obvious to say that sin is our biggest problem that we're going to have in life. It's certainly going to have the most consequences for the things that we do. As long as we can avoid sin, our lives are going to naturally be better. And I'm not saying that just because we try to stay out of sin that we still won't have obstacles in life, because we're going to. You know, things like sickness, injuries, death of loved ones, broken hearts, you know, all those kind of things are just things that happen to you in life. But spiritually speaking, we will gain strength and knowledge and confidence, and we'll avoid many pitfalls in life if we avoid sin whenever it is that we encounter it in our lives. You know, but that's easier said than done, isn't it? If we look back at history, since the beginning of time, if we look at all the billions and billions of people who have lived, only one person has ever lived their life sin-free, and that was Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Everyone else has sinned. You know, if anything else, that just tells me how weary of sin we ought to be, because nobody has ever got away without doing it except Christ. So, my lesson this morning is about being our own worst enemy in life. And so I want to look at the scriptures this morning and see what the scriptures say about sin and how sin works its way into our lives. To begin with, if we go back to the very beginning, we'll find that, well, first of all, have you ever thought about what causes sin? Have you ever thought about that? What causes sin? Like I said, if we go back to the very beginning, I think we could say that Satan had the major part in what causes sin. He is the one that places temptations in your life. How he does his work, I don't have a clue, any more than I have a clue about how God works in our lives. But we know that they both work. You know, in 1 Peter 5 and 8, Peter tells us, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." You know, and there's a lot we could say about Satan, and that really is a whole nother lesson in itself. But since the world was created, Satan, the great tempter, the father of all lies, has been around tempting every single man and woman who has ever been born into this life to sin, and he has succeeded. But the thing we know about Satan is this. Satan doesn't make you sin. Satan doesn't make you sin any more than God makes you obey him. Satan just puts things in your path that he knows you have a weakness for to entice you into sinning. You know, if you remember back in the dinosaur days, there used to be a television show on called The Flip Wilson Show. And Flip Wilson, he was this black comedian, and he would often dress up in different characters to do these skits that he would do that were very funny. Now, Flip, one of the characters that he liked to dress up like was a lady named Geraldine. And Geraldine, she was this lady who just always got herself into trouble. You know, she just couldn't avoid it, it seems. And when people would confront her about that and say, "Well, Geraldine, why in the world did you do something like that?" And she would always say, "Well, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it." Well, no, the devil doesn't make you do anything. He just tempts you to do things. The choice is up to you. Oftentimes, when we do something like that, we want to point the finger at somebody else. You know, there's a lot of finger pointing going on in the world these days, isn't there? You know, everybody always wanting to blame somebody else for it. Somebody gets a gun and shoots somebody, they blame the gun. Or they blame the gun manufacturer. Or if somebody gets drunk and goes out and kills somebody in a car wreck, they want to blame the guy that sold them the drink. You know, they don't want to put responsibility where it belongs. But the thing is, God holds every single person accountable for what you do, for what we do in life. But another cause of sin after Satan himself is just the lust and the desires of mankind. And by mankind, we're talking men and women both. And no, there's only two genders, man and woman, unlike what science tells us. I think I looked at something the other day online. They said there was 96 different genders now. No, I'm sorry, I can't believe the science, you know, in that. But if you turn to James chapter 1, verse 14 through 15, James tells us, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." So you see, it's our own selves that cause us to commit sin. You know, we see something we like, or something that looks good and inviting, and we think, "Man, I've really got to have that." Even if we may acknowledge that we shouldn't have it, or that we don't need it, we give in to our lust and our desires, to the enticements, and we surrender to our passions and we commit sin. But why do we do that even when we know that something is wrong? Well, you know, Romans 3 and 10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And that brings us to another cause of sin. It's the evil heart of man. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, Jesus tells us, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and slanders. These are the things which defile the man." You know, those things are what define the character of what a person is what comes out of your mouth. You know, there's so much going on in our society today that all people see when they look at you is the color of their skin. They don't know anything about your character, but they form judgments just because of the color of your skin, instead of judging people, what's the content of a person's character. John 2 and 16 tells us, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." All these things that we just mentioned are things that Satan uses to tempt us and entice us into committing sin. And the thing is, these are all things that typically we do to ourselves. They are not things that other people cause us to do. Although we can tempt others to do wrong too. Just like we can try to get people to do good at the same time. The decision is still ours as to whether we do good or whether we don't. But what is it then about sin that in one form or another we just can't seem to resist? Well, to answer that, we have to look at some of the characteristics of the nature of sin. I heard somewhere the other day, a preacher was saying that sin will offer you more than it will deliver. It will take you into it deeper than you wanted to go. And it will cost you much more than you expected it to. The first thing about sin is that it is enticing. Sin will always present itself as something that's harmless, or something beautiful, or something very tasty. You know, sin always presents itself as something that it isn't. You know, if sin presented itself as what it really is, something really ugly, or dangerous, or repulsive, or diseased, or foul, no one would want to commit sin, would they? So it has to hide itself as something else. But the second thing about sin is that it is very deceptive. Hebrews 3:13 tells us, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And you know where it says here, be hardened. The more you sin, the easier it is for you to sin without feeling the guilt of that. And if you keep doing it long enough, before long, sin won't even bother you at all. And that's what Satan wants. Satan will lie, he will deceive, he will manipulate and misrepresent sin in order to get you to fall for his lies. And there's no doubt, the Bible even speaks in several places of the joys of sins. You know, everyone likes to have a good time, don't they? And in speaking of Moses in Hebrews 11:25, we are told that he chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So there is pleasure in some sins, but the thing is, they won't last. You know, it's often hard when we see others seemingly having the time of their lives, and they invite us to join in with them, but we have to remember is that sin never is like it appears to be. What may seem like fun now can turn into anything but that later on. You know, many a party with people having fun and laughing has taken a turn for the worse when somebody gets mad and starts a fight and somebody ends up getting hurt or killed. Or someone has too much to drink, and they start driving and end up killing themselves or somebody else. And all of a sudden, it's not very fun anymore, because the pleasures of sin don't last. And they never satisfy. They always leave you wanting more and more and more. Which leads us to our next point. Sin enslaves you. You know, turn if you would to John 8:34. John 8:34. Here in this text, Jesus was speaking to some Jews, and they had believed him. And in verse 31, Jesus says, "If you abide in his word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And the Jews were confused about this statement. And they replied that as Abraham's offspring, they had never been enslaved to anyone. So how could Jesus say that you shall become free? And so in verse 34 of that chapter, Jesus replies and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." Because you see, sin, when we let it into our lives, sin becomes a master over us. It has us do its bidding instead of us being in control. Sin is in control of your life. And we are slaves to our passions, our desires, our angers, our greed, our lust, or whatever the case may be. Yet when we do Christ's bidding, we become a slave to Christ. And he will be the one that rules over us in our lives. Christ wants to make us better people. Satan and sin wants to destroy you. So we have to make a choice of who we want to have as a master. And as a matter of fact, we are going to be slaves to one or the other. A lot of people don't like to hear the fact that we're going to be a slave, but in Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," which is riches or worldly material things. And yet another character trait of sin is that we are so easily entangled in it. And I personally believe this is one of the most common reasons why we sin is because it's so easy to fall for. If you let your guard down for just a minute, you can sin. Now, it's kind of like that old saying that said, that's as easy as falling off a log. You know, if you ever tried to stand on a log while it's in the water, it's real easy to fall off. But again, you know, when we give in to these sins which so easily beset us, we become our own worst enemy again. So the question for us is this: if I'm my own worst enemy, how do I fight against myself? How do I win in the fight against sin? And that's a really good question, because I believe the simplest answer to that is we can't win in the fight against sin by ourselves. Let's go back to what we were talking about at the beginning. All the billions of people that's lived have never lived a sin-free life. It's because they can't do anything about sin themselves. We as humans don't have the power to defeat sin, but Christ can, and Christ did. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Here, I think Paul gives us, I believe, the best illustration of this battle in our minds that we were talking about this morning, about sin and how we can defeat that in our lives. But let's start reading in verse 14 and read through verse 25. In verse 14 it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into the bondage of sin." You see, there Paul says the same thing that Jesus said. If you sin, you're a slave to sin. And you know something about being in bondage to something. When you're bound or put into bondage, that means you can't get yourself out of it. You're under somebody else's control. Verse 15, it says, Paul says, "For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer am I doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." And I love this next verse here. He says, "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members." Now these next two verses, this tells us how we can defeat sin in our lives. Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." Because you see, it's only through Christ that we can overcome sin in our lives. The greatest gift that God could ever give us was the ability to forgive us of our sins. You know, Christ's sacrifice on the cross paid the price for our sins. And without that happening, all of us would be lost to the penalty of sin. The thing is, if you are outside the body of Christ, you are lost in your sins. Now, that's a sad statement, but it's the truth. You have no one to cover your sins for you. And the penalty of sin is death. Not physical death, but eternal death. And eternal separation from God's presence. You know, every person has this battle within themselves that we fight. I suppose you could call it the battle of good versus evil. Right against wrong. And we have to make a choice which side of that battle that we're going to be on in our life. Won't you choose on this day to fight for Christ and the things that are true and just? The rewards for that are eternal life. An almost unfathomable term for us to understand. You know, I try to grasp eternity and I just can't do it. You know, everything we know is set on a timeline. You know, eternity is just incomprehensible to me. The consequence of denying Christ is eternal death and eternal punishment, eternal pain and eternal suffering. And the thing is, in John 14:6, Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ and haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, you can do that today. You aren't guaranteed to be here tomorrow. The only one stopping you from going to heaven is you. Don't be your own worst enemy in your life. If we can help you in any way to respond to the gospel, won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song?